Well, we are in a series here on stewardship, and you know, it's interesting. I was reading this week about a guy by the name of Peter Marshall. I don't know if you know who Peter Marshall is, but he's the former chaplain of the United States Senate. And one day, a guy came up to Peter Marshall and said to him, "Chaplain," he says, "I've got a problem." He says, "Here's my problem." He says, "You know, I used to make $20,000 a year. And it was no problem giving $2,000 to the church after the year or throughout the year. But here's my problem. My salary, my job has changed. My salary has increased. I am now making $500,000 a year." And he says, "My problem is giving $50,000 to the church." And Peter says, "Yeah, that is the problem. That's the problem." He says, "You know what? Why don't we pray about this problem?" And the man says, "Sure, let's pray." He says, Peter prays. He says, "Father, I thank you for my brother. And you see that he has this problem. And so, Lord, I'm asking you in Jesus' name, would you decrease his salary so he once again can afford to tithe?" Now, I'm not praying that here this morning. But God has blessed us so immensely, hasn't he? In so many ways. And we give back to God, not out of compulsion, but because we love him. We've been talking about this whole aspect of stewardship. And the last time I talked with you, last week, by the way, Pastor Nicole did an amazing job. I was upstairs with the kids. I survived. But she did an amazing job down here, and I'm thankful for her. But I talked last time when we were together about going into business with God, which is a good person to be in business with. And I want to talk today about managing our lives, managing our finances, managing everything we have, but doing it God's way. And so I want to look at a portion of scripture that is not necessarily a portion that we often look at on a Sunday morning. And it's found in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. How many of you have your Bibles? How many of you have your Bible apps? Okay, see, you need to bring it to church. Bibles is a good thing. If you're like me and I can't read it anyways, a Bible app might be good. I forget my glasses. That's why I'm going to call Patricia up here. She's going to help me out here this morning. But how many of you know bringing your Bible to church is a good idea? Yeah. It really actually is a good idea. But we're going to look at Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. Why don't we stand for the reading of God's word here this morning? 1 to 13. You need a mic.
Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil,' he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat,' he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money."
So, Father, I thank you this morning that your word is very relevant to us today. And as we take time to examine these verses and examine the principles found in them, I pray, God, you would speak clearly to us. You would help us to examine our own hearts and minds. And, Lord, to live in a way that honors you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thanks, Trish, for your help with that. Now, it's not necessarily a scripture that you would think about when you're talking about stewardship, but I want to talk about management, and managing things the way God wants us to, and it starts with accountability. We read about this scripture about this rich guy, rich man who had a lot of possessions, and he put him into the hands of his steward, his servant, his financial manager, his broker, his investor, his treasurer, whatever you want to call it, his herb, if you want to call it our church, but he put it into the hand of somebody else. But one thing I want to make really clear, it's not his coin. It's not his money, right? We get that, right? So this guy looks at it and says, wow, there's a lot of money here. And he begins to think about it, and maybe at some point in time he forgot that he was just a steward of the money, and he began to look at it and thinking, you know, I think my master wouldn't miss $100 or $200. And you know what? I can always get it back. Maybe if I take a bit, now I'll reinvest it, I'm sure by reinvesting it, somewhere down the road, I will be able to repay him. But I'm going to just take a few dollars for myself. And he begins to misuse this money that has been given to him. Folks, let me just say here this morning that it is a very dangerous thing when we start justifying sin. It's very, very dangerous when we think it's not such a big deal, nobody will know, or it's just a small thing, and God won't even recognize it. There is a verse in the Bible that actually really scares me. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, it says this, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment." Wow. "And of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God." See, we know it's wrong. We know we shouldn't go there. But we do anyways. And the outcome is not a good thing. It really isn't. The results, you can see it. Basically, what it's saying is it's not going to be a pretty end to the story. And he's basically saying, the writer here, when we keep doing things which we know we shouldn't do, there's hell to pay, is really what he's saying. Now, I'm not sure if the manager was trying to justify the use of this money. We're not told it, but we do know that he wasn't being accountable for what God had given him, and he started misusing it. And folks, I want you to be very clear of what God has given you and I to be accountable to it and using it in a way that God wants us to use it. Accountability is super important. It really, really is. A number of years ago, I was a treasurer at an elementary school. I'm sorry, I was a PAC chair, not the treasurer. I was a PAC chair at an elementary school, and I had this treasurer, and we get money in, we do fundraisers with the students, and we get coin in, and we give it, we count it, and we give it over to her to deposit. And I had no reason to believe that she wasn't depositing it. And so at the end of the year, I looked at the statement, the bank statement, and I'm like, wait a minute, we're $3,000 short. So I came up to her and I said, excuse me, I'm seeing a discrepancy here. There should be $3,000 more in the bank. Oh, yeah, I've got it at home. What? You got it at where? Well, yeah, I'll deposit it. Turns out that she took the money and she was using it for smokes, for drugs, and for booze. And when the principal found out, her head almost exploded. We're like, are you kidding me? You're taking kids' money and you're wasting it on junk, and you're completely disregarding everybody else and just thinking about yourself. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? Someday I'll tell you how I really felt about all of that. But I was a little bit upset. You can understand that. before we judge this treasurer too harshly, and before we judge this guy in this story too harshly, I'm wondering if we can look at our own lives for just a minute and examine how are we using the resources that God has entrusted to you and me. And I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about how are we using the finances, our time, our talents. How do we use them? Are we using them in a way that honors God? Are we being accountable before Him? Because see, here's the thing. One day, every one of us will stand before God. It's going to happen. And God's going to say to us, hey, let me ask you about this. I gave you things. I've given you things to take care of. I've given you things to manage. How have you done with that? Reminds me of a scripture back in Matthew chapter 6. You all know this one. When it talks about how we deal with our stuff here on this planet. Matthew 6:19. Do not what? Store up for yourself what? Treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. In other words, don't be so consumed and hold things so tight, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Come on, read it together. For where your, there your heart will be also. So where's our heart? Where is our heart? It really boils down to where we put our treasures. It's, someone said, the crook says, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. The selfish says, what is mine, I'll keep it. But you and I, as followers of Christ, need to be saying, what's mine is a gift of God, I'll share it. And we need to look at what God has given us. And I'm not just talking about coin. I'm talking about everything God has given us. Are we being good stewards? So here's this guy in this story. And the owner comes up to him and says, wait a minute, what is going on? And he says, you need to give an account of what you've done. And at this point in the story, I would think it would say something like this. Jesus would have said something to the extent of, and the manager fell on his knees and he said to his master, forgive me, master, I've messed up. Yes, I've misused my funds. I will make sure to pay it back to you. Or maybe in the story, Jesus would have said something like he saw this manager, this dimwit, and he threw him into prison and said, your parents, your family is going to be paying back all that you owe to me until it's paid back, until the day you die. But he doesn't say that. And this is where this whole story goes really weird from a biblical perspective. And I want to look at how we can learn from even the worst of the worst. So here's what it says. And Patricia read this. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master has taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into the house. So what does he do? He goes to the debtors and says, okay, how much do you owe? You know what? Cut it in half. How about you? What do you got? What do you got? Give me that piece of paper. Now let's scribble that out. We'll put another number on there. How about you? Where are you at? And he goes down the list and he begins to talk to all these people that owe the master's money. And he says, hey, let's do something about this. Let's bring down the amount. See, folks, what he is doing obviously is not right. Actually, I think this guy, Matthew Henry, a commentator, says this. He says, it does not appear that he is either old or lame, but that the truth is he is lazy. His cannot is a will not. It is not a natural, but a moral disability that he labors under. So this is not a good example. Okay? Let's make that really clear. This guy is not a good example. He's looking at his life and he's thinking, what am I going to do right now? And he's looking at his pipes and he says, there's not a whole lot there at his muscles. He's looking at his hands. And he's thinking, I can't swing a shovel. Look at them. Look at calloused. It's going to be really sad. And he's thinking, if I go out in the streets and I start putting a hat out there, I'm going to get a few coins, but I'm not going to get a whole lot. And I don't want to go from my penthouse right down to the slums. It's not interesting me. So he does something here. He does a little bit of planning. I just want to say folks, when we're talking about Scripture, even the worst individuals we can learn something from. Okay, just make that very clear. This guy is not a nice guy, okay? This guy is a crook. He's a swindler. He is a shyster. He is the kind of guy that you don't want around, but he is a planner. And he's looking at his life and he's thinking, what can I do to take care of myself? And so he says, I know what I'll do, that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into my house. Someone says his schemes involve using his present position to perpetuate future profits. And he begins to look at how much everybody owes, and he goes from there. Can I say something here? I like looking for a good deal. Anybody with me? I think looking for a good deal is a good thing. I think that we should be looking for a good deal. That's always a good thing. These guys are probably in the same boat. They're looking for a good deal. Sometimes a good deal is it's too good to be true. Does anybody know that? So I don't know if you've ever gotten the phone call, okay, or the text message. Usually it's a phone call. Maybe it's an email. I've gotten the emails, and it's from a prince. Have you got them? A prince, and he's usually in some African country, and he says, I got all this money. I don't know what to do with it. And he says, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to funnel some of it in your way so that you can take some of this money and take care of it for me, right? Anybody get that email or phone call or something like that? Don't put up your hand, but anybody ever bought into it? No, don't put up your hand. You know, the unfortunate thing is that if something is too good to be true, it usually is, okay? It usually is. And there are a lot of people that have been duped into buying into a system that they figure they're going to get something for nothing. There is the Federal Trade Commission down, and now this is the Americans, because we're much better than the Americans. We would never do this, right? Right? No. They said that they gave some statistics. This is what they said. They said 40% of Americans in their 20s have reported fraud since they've lost money to scams. It's been hitting the millennials more than anybody else, compared to 18% of 70-year-old and older. So those that are over 70, you're a little bit wiser. But the young ones, they go, wow, free money? This is a good idea. Let's buy into it. Again, how many of you know if it's too good to be true, it usually is? In this circumstance here, this manager was looking at it and he was going, I've got to make some plans, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to plan in a way that people will welcome me into the homes, that I don't have to live on the streets. But the second part of the plan was an interesting part. See, because what he was doing, he was actually bringing the people into his deception. So now what happens is that these guys were looking at it and they're going, yeah, that sounds good. I'll change the amount that I owe. And now he can use that against them in the future. He wasn't making good plans. It wasn't a good thing. But what I want to encourage you as managing God's resources his way is please, please make sure that you are planning. Planning effectively, making sure that what you are doing is looking beyond the right now and looking towards the future. Do you have, and Larry, you can help me with this one. Do you have an investment strategy? Do you look at what God has given you? Are you planning effectively? Do you have a budget? Do you have a goal in mind? Are you working towards that goal when it comes to your finances? When it comes to your time, how are you using it? How do you use your time? It's amazing how many times I hear from people, they're so busy. That's a four-letter word, okay? And I'm so tired of it. And I don't want to undermine the fact that people are working hard, but sometimes I ask people, what are you busy doing? Exactly. What are we busy doing? Like, we're busy running around and doing this activity and that activity for ourselves, or we're running our kids from this place to that place. Sometimes I hear some of the things that, that some of the kids are doing. I've been in youth ministry here now for the last 6 months and helping, and I'm listening to some of the things the kids are doing. I'm like, I'm exhausted just hearing it. I'm thinking, we need to be engaged in things that are productive and not just running around and filling our days with all sorts of activities. So look at your time, look at your finances, look at your talents. How are you using your talents? The things God has entrusted you with. Because you've got them. Everybody in this building's got a talent. And you got some good talents. And if you're not utilizing them for God, can I just say you're wasting it? Don't waste your talents. Plan effectively how you can use what God has given you. Secondly, when it comes to be a visionary, and I know it's a bad example for this guy to be a visionary, but as we look forward, we need to be innovative. Luke 16 verse, now this is a real tough one. This is a real tough one. Luke 16 verse 8 says this, the master commended the what? Dishonest manager because he acted what? Shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. Ouch! Seriously, that's an ouch thing. Let me make something very, very clear here, just in case you've somehow missed it in my presentation this morning. This is not a good manager. Okay, this is not the kind of guy that Jesus goes rah rah. This is a bad boy. He's done some bad stuff. He's not being commended for being a model citizen. See, but what he has been commended for is looking at what was before him, how he could use it in a positive manner, how he can be innovative. And you know what, folks? Sometimes we as believers, we aren't as innovative as we should be with what God has entrusted to us. You know what I love? I love the way the message puts this here. They said, here's a surprise. The master praised the crooked manager. And why? Because he knew how to look after himself. Streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They're on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. Now, okay, you got to be law-abiding, okay? Let's just get that clear, okay? But what he is saying here is people that there are people out there that really look at opportunities and possibilities. And I think we need to look at more opportunities and possibilities as believers, even though it may be way outside the box. Let me give you an example. I read this in a book, and I can't remember. I was trying to remember which book I read it, but I've read so many books. And from a pastor down in the States. This guy was really thinking outside the box. What he did is he went to his secretary one day, and he said to her, Teresa, her name wasn't Teresa, but just work with me, okay? He went to his secretary and says, Teresa, I want you to go out onto the streets, and I want you to get me a bunch of prostitutes. Board didn't know anything about this. Maybe they did. I don't know. And so she went out and she got a bunch of prostitutes, and they brought them in to the meeting room, and they had things set up, tables set up. They had china set up. They had a beautiful meal set up, and they just waited on them. And they just blessed them. And these girls were so overwhelmed, so like, why would you do this to me? Why would you do this for me? They've never experienced that kind of acceptance. And a number of them committed their lives to Jesus. Now, I'm not going to go and tell Teresa or Bonnie or anybody else to go out next week and pick up some prostitutes. Please believe me, that's not going to happen. Okay? But what I do want to say is this. Maybe we need to be a little bit more innovative when it comes to how can we reach our world outside. Now, stick with me for just a second. What would happen, for example, if we as a church would say, you know what, we're going to put on a banquet and we're going to invite anybody in the LGBT community to come out and join us. What do you think would happen? What would happen if we would say, we're going to love you because God loves you, and we would invite people that are those on the outskirts that we just don't really necessarily hang with, whomever that may be. If we would invite those that are living in the bush, whomever it may be, and say, we're just gonna love on you. See, that's being innovative. That's a little scary, okay? That's a little bit outside the box. But I honestly believe, folks, that God wants us, when it comes to being managers of the resources that He has given us, to use them in a way that will touch those that are hurting the most. You know why I know that? Because Jesus Himself said this in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He says, I have come to preach good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm here for the most broken that are around you. And people are looking at it and going, what do you mean? Why in the world would you care about them? What about me? What about us? What about us prestigious ones? And like, Jesus, seriously, why would you go there? Because Jesus knew it was the sick that needed a doctor, not the healthy. And maybe, just maybe, this principle is still relevant to us today. So how can we be visionaries? I'm hoping I get letters. And not letters saying, what were you thinking, Wes? But letters of ideas of what can we do to be visionary and to actually reach our community. Thirdly and lastly, we need to look for opportunities. Opportunities, first of all, to be generous. So it says here in verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth. This is messed up scripture when you really think about it. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into your eternal dwelling. Now, wait a minute. Stop for just a second. Hold the train. Are you telling me, Jesus, that we are supposed to be buying our friends? Are you telling me, Jesus, that we need to pay people to get them into heaven? Like, what are you saying here? Well, can I just say an emphatic no? That's not what Jesus was saying here. What He was saying here is, listen, use the resources that God has given you to invest in people around you so that they can be welcomed into the eternal home. What has God given you, and how can you use those resources to, in fact, make friends of those that do not know Christ yet? Last week, we had a Zoom contact with our missionary up in Northern Africa. And I hope you got some of the things he said there about what God is doing in the Middle East. God's doing some incredible stuff up there. I'm really excited about some of the things that are happening there. One of the things that I find very interesting is what's happening in some of the refugee camps up there. So people are fleeing from their countries and they're going into these camps, and you have Christians and you have Muslims and you have a gamut of other people that are coming into these camps. But those are the two key groups of people. And what the Christians are doing, and some of you know this, what the Christians are doing in these camps is they have very little. Very little. What do they have? The little bit of food whomever the different organizations bring to them, and they're sharing it with the Muslim folks. And these Muslim people are going, why would you do this? Why would you take the little bit you have and give it to us? What an open door that is, because God loves you. Because Jesus died for you, because we love you, because God's got a plan for you, and they're sharing the gospel. And you know what's happening? Is these Muslim folks are coming to know Jesus in the hundreds of thousands. They say that the revival that's going on, Pat, you can help me with this, the revival that's going on in Iran and some of these places, you don't hear about it, but it is unprecedented. God is doing an incredible work. You know why? Because they're doing exactly this. Use worldly wealth to gain friends. Use what God has given you to bless someone else, to reach out in kindness, and be generous about it. And that's what they're doing. They're being generous. They're reaching out. And in so doing, we're seeing people come to know Christ. So let me ask you this. What are you doing with God that God has given you? Are you looking at opportunities to make friends for the kingdom of God, to reach out in kindness to them? Look for opportunities. Be generous. Secondly, be trustworthy. And you know the scripture here. We've read it. Whoever can be trusted with very little, what does it say? Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. You know, I think it's so important that we look at what God has given us and how we are using it for His glory. This verse, honestly, I see it as a warning. I see it as a warning. I see God has given us some resources, some more than others. He's given some of you a lot more than I have. But that's okay. But God is looking at it and saying, how are you using it? Are you holding it really, really tight and saying, I'll let a little bleed out. I'll give a little, I'll tip God, or I'll tip this. Or are we saying, God, how can you use what I have? See, here's what it says in 1 Timothy. You all know this verse really, really well. Come on, let's read it together. For the love of money. You don't want to read this verse. It's love of money. By the way, it doesn't say money is a root of all kinds of evil. What it says is the love of money. Money itself is immaterial. It's nothing. It's how do we use it and how much do we love it? Are we being trustworthy with what God has entrusted to us? Are we willing to say, God, how can I use these resources? How can I use my time? So here's the thing. If you are working in a business and your boss asks you to lock up at the end of the day and you forget, why would you think that your boss would allow you to be in charge of the business when he goes on vacation? You hear what I'm saying? So what has God entrusted us with, and how are we using it for His glory? So be trustworthy. Lastly, be eternal in all that we do. I like this portion here. It says, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's just not possible. You can't be and we talked about this many times, but you can't be going in two different directions. You ever try it? It gets really painful after a while. You know what I'm saying? We can only be going in one direction, and as we do, we need to choose where we are going. It's interesting that Jesus used the term "you cannot serve." He's really talking about a slave. And servants and slavery in that time was interesting, because you were a slave 100% to that one individual. Okay? Man, you slave to your wife, and it was that one woman, let me tell you, okay? You were 100% to one. You didn't go and serve others. It didn't work that way. And it was illogical. But yet, many times as believers, we try to serve two masters. We try to get consumed with finances and forget the importance of being consumed with the things of God. There's a guy by the name of Francis Bacon, and I like the name because it's Bacon. I like Bacon. He says this. It's got to be a good quote, right? Because the guy's name is Bacon. He says, "Money is a great servant, but a bad master." If we allow money to be our masters, we will be wasting our lives instead of investing our lives. Another novelist by the name of Henry Fielding. This guy's from the 1700s. I know it's old quotes, but they still work. Just stick with me, okay? He says this, "Make money your God and it will plague you like the devil." He goes on to say, Jesus said, "Make money your servant and use it use today's opportunities as investments in tomorrow's dividends. In other words, how can I use this which God has given me to make a difference for a kingdom? I want to ask you and end with this. When it comes to your finances, and a good thing to ask ourselves is, are we a slave? Are we a servant to God, or are we a servant to money? How do we know if we're a slave to money? A couple questions we need to answer. First of all, do we think and worry about it frequently? Do we give up doing what we should do or would like to do in order to make more money? Do we spend a great deal of our time caring for our possessions? Is it hard for us to give money away? Do we frequently find ourselves in debt? God wants us to be good managers in everything that we do, in everything we find ourselves in. I'm going to ask the team to come up at this time. And I want you to examine yourself here this morning with what God has given you. Your time, your talents, your finances. Are you managing them in a way that honors Him? And what we want to do here in closing, folks, is I want us to examine our lives and if there are areas that, you know what, yeah, I really could be doing better in this area in my life. I want us to make it right with God. If there are places in your life you say, Lord, I'm not where I should be. Can you take just a moment and say, God, forgive me and help me to live in a way that pleases you? If you are here this morning and you are not even right with God, if you don't even have the right relationship with God, can I encourage you, today's the day to make it right. And I'm a firm believer of giving opportunities. And so if you are here this morning, let's just bow our heads in prayer at this time. If you're here this morning and you know for a fact that your relationship with Jesus is just not there and you want to make it right, I want to pray for you. And I want to ask God to just fill you with His love and His power, what is necessary to walk in a way that honors Him. If that's you, can I ask you just to put up your hand? Anybody here this morning saying, you know what, I'm not where I should be with Jesus this morning. If you're here this morning and you want prayer for some area in your life, I'm going to ask the prayer team to come up. They're going to join me at the front here. And if there's some area specifically, whatever that may look like, we're going to take a few minutes in closing this morning just to call on God and to ask God to intervene in our lives. So, Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for opportunities to listen and to hear from you. Father, we desperately want to manage our lives in a way that pleases you. God, if there are areas that we're not doing it properly, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us and help us to be very sensitive to your Holy Spirit. God, that we would hear what He wants us to do and we would do it willingly. If it is with our resources, with our talents, with our time, whatever it is. And now, God, as we take some time just to present our requests to you, in Jesus' name, would you intervene? Would you hear? Would you move? Would you answer? In your name, amen.